Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I did with the children a few moments ago, we will do an echo. And so I invite you to repeat after me. This is an echo. Okay, that's good. Repetition of words like we just did make an echo. Well, Anna, my wife, and I were out in Colorado on our honeymoon. I thought that we might hear another echo. I thought out in the mountains and with all the canyons and things out there, we would hear our voices brought back to us. And the place that I really thought we would hear that, there was actually a place in Utah called Echo Canyon. I thought for sure we would hear an echo there. Sadly, at the time, we were kind of lost and trying to get to a visitor center, so we didn't step out and actually look at the canyon and hear our words come back to us. Nevertheless, while we were in Utah last weekend, we were attending church at an LCMS church that was also having a vacancy. But the vacancy pastor knew what was going on. He knew that the day before there had been a rodeo. And so the pastor invited us to the opening of service, that during the prayers, the response would be, yee-haw. They didn't actually do that during the prayers, but at one point during the sermon, he did get a yee-haw. We human beings are not the only ones, though, that know about echoes. Bats and some other creatures use them to be able to see. They use echolocation. They send out a sound, and it vibrates back to them to let them know if there's a wall or if there's some kind of insect that they want to devour in front of them. It is the very way in which they can, quote-unquote, see and to navigate the environment around them. In the Lutheran Worship Hymnal, the Old Blue Book, you can read how we repeat back what we have heard from God when we worship. This is how the hymnal put it. Our Lord speaks, and we listen. His word bestows what it says. Faith that is born from what is heard acknowledges the gifts received with eager thankfulness and praise. Music is drawn into this thankfulness and praise, enlarging and elevating the adoration of our gracious giver God. Saying back to him what he has said to us, we repeat what is most true and sure. Now, in most of these examples of echoes, the echo has nothing to do with the item or the figure upon which the echo is reverberating, except with God's word. As I mentioned to the children a few moments ago, when God speaks his word to us and we echo it back, it does still have an effect on us. When we learn in our Old Testament text that God's word does not return empty, but accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. It is true that echolocation does kind of the same thing for the predator, but it doesn't do a whole lot of good for the prey. But this morning we'll look at how this works as we turn to our Old Testament text from Isaiah chapter 55. Switching gears from echoes, God speaks to Isaiah and compares his word to the falling of rain and snow. This is what he says. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, unlike echoes, rain and snow do not return to the sky as rain and snow. They accomplish a purpose on the earth. Now, again, we just returned from our honeymoon, and we were in both Colorado and Utah. But in order to get to Colorado and Utah, we went through Kansas. And there was a stark difference between Utah and Kansas. Any of you who have been out to Utah know what some of the geography or the environment can be like. There are pretty much just a bunch of shrubs in the midst of a bunch of sand and dirt. But the shrubs were doing pretty decent. Nevertheless, the friends that we went out to see were hoping and praying the rain would come. You see, there was a mountain that prevented the rain from falling where they were too often. And so they were hoping and praying rain would come. But nevertheless, there were shrubs there when we went. Kansas, on the other hand, was a different story. Kansas was lush green and yellow with crops and grass growing. In fact, the crops were so good that the wheat was already being harvested with combines. But also in Kansas, on our return trip, Anna and I drove into a rainstorm. And the rain was coming down in such bucketfuls, sloshing the car, that we had to stop a couple of times to let the rain die down. Quite the difference from Utah to Kansas. Utah with shrubs and Kansas with all the crops. Yet God sent the rain in both cases. And the rain did what He wanted in both cases, bringing up shrubs and bringing up crops as the Lord desired. So it is when His word goes out. It may bring a small crop of shrubs, or it may bring out a large crop of wheat. But it always accomplishes God's purpose. So what is that purpose? What are the tasks that God's word does? Well, it does law and it does gospel. The law is sent out to sinners. It is sent out to sinners. It tells them, you have not kept God's word. You have not kept God first. You have not honored your authorities. You have not prevented yourself from coveting. You have not prevented yourself from stealing. You have failed. You have not kept God's law. And the hopeful result of that is repentance. To confess and admit, yes, Lord, you are correct. I have not kept your commandments. I have not kept you first as I should. Now, for the repentant, hearing more of the law does no good. It only makes that person feel more guilty. And that's when God sends His gospel. Yes, you committed those sins. Yes, there is a punishment. But Jesus, my Son, has taken that punishment for you. You bear it no more. Jesus went to the cross and He paid for every one of your sins. They are forgiven. You bear them no more. You have no punishment coming for Jesus' sake. Hearing this news causes the repentant person to break forth into singing. And the person is not alone. Just look at the next verse in our text. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Through His prophet Isaiah, God tells us that even the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a repentant person sing joyfully. But I've never heard mountains and hills sing. Not even out at Colorado or Utah. I've never heard them sing. Not even a yee-haw. But is literal singing what God is getting at? Or to ask the good old Lutheran question, what does it mean when He says the mountains and hills will sing? Well, for one thing, no, God does not mean literally. He doesn't mean they will actually start to sing. He is using a figure of speech to describe the joy that will be brought when He brings out the captives from their captivity. Isaiah's original hearers were going to be going into the Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonians were not friendly people. The Israelites would be overjoyed to get out of that captivity. You and I, dear friends in Christ, are also in captivity. We are in captivity to our sin. I am in captivity and you are in captivity to your sin and my sin. For as the captivity is the captivity of sin, which we are also overjoyed to get out of. Now you might be wondering about how often you find yourself singing in joy. You might doubt that you are overjoyed all the time. And you might be concerned if you are a Christian or not because you don't sing all the time. Now, being able to make music for your entire life is not what this means. You are a sinner. You have broken God's law. You deserve God's punishment of hell forever. But you are also a saint in Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven. You have received Jesus' righteousness in place of your own. And in Christ, you are worthy of eternal life. And you are currently living it. Right here, right now. So why aren't you singing? You are living the Christian life. Now, recently I heard a Christian comedian say that he was going to summarize the Christian life in one word. For him, in his opinion, the word was not victorious. It was not gloomy. The word he used was interesting. You know, when you live the Christian life, you can go out and tell others the proclamation of the gospel. You can share the good news that their sins are forgiven. And sometimes they hear it and accept it. And that brings us joy, great joy. But other times you go and share God's word, and especially with unbelievers, and they may want to make you feel like you're in a pit. They want to tear you down because they don't want to hear God's word. And they get angry with you for sharing it with them. And so there are times of great joy, and there are times of being in the gloom and in the pit. So the Christian life is interesting, at least according to the comedian. I think it's also interesting myself. I agree that yes, there are good times and there are the negative times, and yet Jesus tells us that in Him we are victorious. So I would also use the word victorious. Now I know that I've been echoing that Christian comedian's use of the word interesting several times. But again, God's word is more than just an echo back. It accomplishes the purpose for which He sent it. It brings you to recognize and confess your sins. But even more, it causes you to be led to your Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus, your life is only beginning, and it will lead to greater things, as the last verse in our text tells us. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This last verse makes another echo, one that we haven't covered yet. The echo back to the way things were before the fall into sin. You see, throughout Scripture we hear about curses, but if you pay close attention, you'll notice also that in Christ, the curses are lifted. For example, at the Tower of Babel, God had commanded the people to spread out and disperse. But instead, they came together and built a great tower. And so God sent, or God divided their languages and made them speak different languages so that they had to spread out. They desired to spread out because they couldn't understand one another. The curse. But that curse is echoed back. It is reversed in Christ. At Pentecost, people of different languages were gathered in one place. And they all heard in their own language the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their sins were forgiven. The reverse of the curse, the echo back to the way things were. Here in our last verse, the curse of the thorny ground is reversed. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. And just as thorns came about as a result of God's word, so too shall the change back be. God has already proclaimed that things would be restored, and the process has already been begun. And you, dear friends in Christ, you will be there. God has worked in you through the hearing of His word and through the washing of baptism so that you were made children of God, so that you hear and understand and believe His word, and so that you will be there when the thorns no longer infest the ground and the briar, or the cypresses come up. You have heard and you believe that Jesus' death and resurrection was in your place for the forgiveness of your sins, and so that you have everlasting life. May His word not remain stuck to you, but that it be echoed out to the north and the south, and to the east and to the west, so that all people everywhere can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their sins are forgiven, just as your sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.